Would you join me by opening your Bibles? We're in Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. When I was a kid, one of the things my grandmother thought we would all love to do as great-grandkids, and I'm talking about 5, 6 years old, she in her mind thought, and we love our grandmother, she means well, she really does, but she thought it would be a great thing to take all the grandkids that are about this old across state lines to a family reunion of people we had never met. I can tell you that as a kid, it was probably some of the most boring time I can remember, being taken all the way into Kentucky and Tennessee and you name it to go meet people I had never met before, my great-great-aunt Gertrude or something of that nature that I've never seen, never met, never seen since. But you know, as I get older, I kind of develop more of an appreciation for those things. I really have begun to enjoy family reunions and getting together with people that you only ever see once in a great while, catching up with them. Of course, Facebook has made that easier to keep in touch with family and keep track of what's going on, but there's nothing quite like getting together for a good old time. Possibly some of the most heartwarming videos I have seen on the internet have to do with family reunion. And some of those videos include military service members who have been deployed for months, sometimes years, and they come home, only the kids don't know that dad's home or mom's home until they show up at center court at a basketball game. Or they're the mascot for the homecoming game, and then the mask comes off, and there's the reveal, and all of a sudden, the family is reunited. Just a wonderful, heartwarming thing to watch. Kids dropping the ball and running across the field just to give mom or dad or whoever it is a hug. Love watching those things. I think I appreciate that more now as an adult than I ever would have as a child. Well, there's a family reunion about to take place in the Bible. And it's a family reunion definitely for the ages. Joseph is about to announce his presence and his identity to his brothers. 12 brothers, 11 of whom betrayed him, if you recall, as you do. We've been looking at this for weeks now. But 11 of them turned on him in a moment out of jealousy. They were so angry that he was the favorite son. He was the youngest boy, getting the honor of the eldest, getting the coat, getting the love, getting the attention, getting the accolades that they deserved. And so they said, when they saw him coming from afar, just wanting to be with his older brothers, wanting to be cool like them, let's see what we can make of this dreamer. We'll throw him into a pit. We'll sell him into slavery, see what becomes of his dreams then. And they did. And that was more than 20 years ago at this point. And they're about to be reunited in a very dramatic way. Now, Joseph knows he's been talking to his brothers. We know that from the text. It said that he recognized them the very first time. Then he put them through a series of tests. He tested their honesty to see if they really had a brother. He tested their integrity. Would they return money that they had received, not dishonestly, but possibly by oversight? Would they show compassion for their youngest brother? See how their hearts have changed. And every single time they've been tested, they have passed with flying colors. No teacher would be prouder of students, I think, than the teachers, the parents, the mentors of these boys and how they've changed over this time. And yet, Joseph has seen it. He's tested them. He's observed their responses. And he's found them to be changed men. And he's ready to identify himself. Here comes the reveal, in other words. The mask is about to come off. And we see that happen in chapter 45. In verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." Now you remember how this all has come about. They've returned, right? They came into Egypt. There was a famine going on. It's been 2 years this famine has happened. We'll read about that in just a little bit. They've got 5 more years of hunger left. And so they come into Egypt looking for food because they've heard there's grain stored up there, and they come to buy some. Joseph sends them away. They return with their youngest brother. They go through these tests of character. They pass. And the very first thing they're concerned with at the final test of putting one of their brothers into prison, their youngest brother Benjamin, was, "It will kill Dad. He will be so distraught, the gray hairs will come down," they said. And so moved by their change, by their transformation, Joseph couldn't control himself. And so he started crying. And he kicks all the servants out of the room. And he says, "I'm him. I'm Joseph. I'm the one," if you remember from all those years ago. Possibly one of the most memorable moments from cinematography, at least for me, was in the movie Star Wars Episode 5. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker are having a lightsaber battle on some platform, some tall ladder kind of a tunnel or some kind of bridge that they're on, and Luke Skywalker's losing the fight. And he looks up to Darth Vader and he says, "You killed my father." And Darth Vader says, "I am your father." And you all remember that line. You know, I read somewhere that the cast didn't know that was coming. The only person who knew that was going to be in the movie was the one who was going to say it moments before he gave the line. Nobody else knew. It was a shock. That reunion was meant to be a shock. It was meant to catch people off guard and drum up those emotions of surprise. Well, this reunion is a shock. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Joseph looked at the 12 and said, "I am your brother. I'm Joseph." Because not only in that moment does he reveal his identity and he reveal his relationship to them, but notice he does it in their language. It says in verse 3, he said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Now recall, Joseph had been up until this point speaking in the Egyptian dialect. His brothers speaking in Hebrew. And that's why it tells us all the way back in chapter 42, verse 23, it says, "They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter there." So Joseph all along has been speaking in Egyptian, using an interpreter to communicate that to them in Hebrew, not wanting them to know that he's understood everything they've said. But now that changes. And he says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father alive?" He speaks in their language. And as soon as he does that, some things happen. All of which are enough to shock any one of us. They realize this is Joseph. This is their brother. He's not dead. But also that he has overheard everything. He knows exactly what they've been talking about. He heard their admission of guilt. You remember when they said back in chapter 42... they said to one another, in their language, in Hebrew, they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." And then Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They admitted to their guilt. They confessed their crime, and he understood it all. He heard their discussions, their sidebar conversations that they meant to be just between them and not for Egyptian ears. He heard all of that. He understood it all. You know, every now and then when we're driving down the road, we have the kids in the back seat of the van, and they'll start whispering to each other. And then every now and then I'll hear, "Do you think Daddy will?" Or, "What do you think Mommy would say?" And their eyes go like that when I say, "Daddy would probably say no." Or, "I don't know what Mommy would say. Why don't you ask her?" They heard us. It's shocking that we would hear what they're saying when they didn't mean to. Well, these brothers are shocked, no doubt. It says they were so shocked, they were speechless. They could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And no doubt Joseph saw that. He saw that look, possibly all the blood run from their face and turn white as a ghost. He saw that happen. And no doubt he was looking for that kind of response. But he did. And they did. They were dismayed, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Yeah, I'm him, the guy you sold. "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." You know, I can only imagine what it would have been like to be one of those brothers right then and there. My first instinct, no doubt, would be to back away as slowly as I can. I'd be looking for the door because this guy can lock us up. This is the guy that we sold into slavery. That was the first thing he said. "I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into slavery. You did this to me. And now look at all the power I have. I'm the one." No doubt that's what I would be thinking he meant. And I'd be looking for that door. I'd be backing away. Because they just found out that the very brother they were charged to protect has the power to take their lives. I don't know what I would do, but I bet escape would probably be among my top priorities. But notice Joseph doesn't even hint at that. He doesn't go there. He doesn't say, "I'm the one you sold into Egypt. Now get ready. You deserved this." I'd want to say that if it was me, but that's not what Joseph said. He says, "Come close. Don't back away." They probably were. "Come close. Come here, brothers." And then right away, he offers forgiveness. He says, "Don't be angry with yourself because you did this. God brought me here to save lives. I know who you are. I know what you've done," he says. "Don't worry. I've forgiven you for it all." What a picture of Christ that is. You know, we say that Joseph in the Old Testament is something called a Christophany. It's a picture of Jesus. What a picture of Jesus this is. And the mercy of God this is. And what a great example of how a person can be forgiven, even years after their crime. It's a great example. It's a great view. It shows us how God deals with this, doesn't it? You know, God deals with people in three ways. Any way God interacts with mankind can be classified into one of these three things. First of all, there's justice. In other words, what is deserved is what's given. Get what you deserve. That's what justice is. And I hear people say it all the time. "Well, I just want what's coming to me." No, you don't. "I wish God was more fair." No, you don't. We have a just God. We do, but not toward us. And thank God for that. Because not one of us wants what's coming to us. You know, Paul told us in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6. He said in chapter 6, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then in chapter 3, he says, "But the wages of sin," you know, it's earned by that. Justice would demand the wages, the earnings of sin is death. Not one of us wants justice, but God does sometimes deal in justice. You remember in the New Testament when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about what they would do? They were all selling their property, and they sold their home, they sold their land, and they said, "Whatever we get, we're going to give to the poor." And they got it and kept it for themselves, and God struck them dead. And the answer was, nobody told you to promise that to the Holy Spirit. Nobody told you to make that promise. You didn't have to give away your money. It was yours to do with you want, to do with what you wanted. But when you promised it and didn't deliver, God executed justice. We don't really like justice because justice is swift. Justice doesn't wait around. But sometimes God does use justice. Far more often, however, God exercises mercy. So if justice is getting what we deserve, then mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's when we deserve the wages of sin and yet we don't get it. Paul said, that's what's deserved is death. And yet justice says you should have it. And mercy comes along and says, but you're not going to get it right now. It's not going to happen. We're going to stay that execution. That's what happened with Adam. You remember all those months ago looking at Adam and Eve at that tree of forbidden fruit and how God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they ate. And sure enough, spiritually, they did fall away from the Lord. And sure enough, physically, the process of death did start happening. And so on one hand, justice was served. But then came the grace of God that said, but you're not going to die completely for about 1,000 years. You're going to have a life. You're going to be able to enjoy this world. And so that's mercy. Not getting what we deserve. So justice, we get what we deserve. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. And then comes grace, and we love grace. That's when we get what we don't deserve. That's when God awards us and rewards us, even though we haven't earned it. In John 3, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You know, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that by grace you have been saved through faith, and even that was a gift, because before that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God's grace makes a way back to him. It makes a way to heaven. It paves the road to salvation. And none of us deserve that inherently. Not one person on earth who has ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ, could say they have a natural inherent right to go to heaven. Not a single person. And yet God's grace gives it to us anyway. And God's mercy doesn't punish us every time we mess up. And God's justice was meted out on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see Joseph dealing with his brothers, and he gives them grace and mercy. It's important to remember this forgiveness idea, because he's forgiven his brothers right away. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. You are forgiven, brothers. You know, forgiveness is always more about the person giving it than the one receiving it, because unforgiveness is bondage. It will lock you in chains unlike almost anything else. Forgiveness sets the person free. Free of hatred, free of anger, free of animosity. It doesn't change what happened yesterday. It just prevents what happened yesterday from affecting what happens tomorrow. And so Joseph forgives them. Verse 6. For the famine, he said, has been in the land these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's wives and your flocks, your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. It is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. You know, one of the most amazing parts of the whole story of Joseph is right here. It's unfolding before our eyes. We get to see it happen. This idea of absolute, unconditional forgiveness, even for people who have wronged you in the ways you would never imagine or wish on an enemy. Being able to forgive that kind of behavior. How Joseph could forgive these brothers that he loved so much. I love reading this and just rereading this. You know, several years ago in Nickel Mines, there was that shooting with the Amish schoolhouse. And very quickly after that shooting, The shooter himself committed suicide. There was a funeral for him, and his widow was there. And the whole Amish community showed up to support her. There was an interview of one of the elders, one of the only times I've ever seen a true Amishman on TV. But they asked him, how is it you can forgive the man who did this to you? And the answer was, because we don't want to hold on to the hatred that caused it. We don't want that infecting our community. We're going to leave that with the enemy. We're going to support the widow. She didn't do anything wrong. We're going to love her. We're going to forgive him. And we're going to do our best to show the love of Christ. And the only way that's possible, and the only way Joseph can forgive his brothers here, the only way that can ever happen is by keeping our eyes on God. Because the minute we stop looking at him and we start looking at the problem, we get consumed. Notice how Joseph keeps his eyes on the Lord. He said, you didn't do this, God did. He had a plan. It was so I could save lives. I see the big picture here. It was way more than just me. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a tool in all of this. And you were just instruments. God had a plan. And he keeps his eyes on the Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes, for all things work to the good of those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. It says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not evil, for a future, for a hope. And Joseph lived with that understanding, even if he didn't have the scripture yet. He had the understanding. He knew that God was working. He knew there was a plan. And it was only because of that kind of thinking that he was able to have the peace he needed to forgive his brothers. You know, I tell people all the time, and I talk to people all the time who have a hard time with this, with the idea of forgiving somebody. More often, however, people have a hard time with not knowing why. That's a very common problem that comes into my office. Why would God let this happen? Why would God allow this to come into my life? What is God's plan for me? Why am I going through this? It doesn't make any sense. People have a hard time with that question. We have a hard time not understanding hardship, not seeing the big picture in the moment. We have a hard time when our vision is nearsighted because we don't see the end game. We don't know what the plan is. And yet, it is in that that people start to question. They question God, they question the plan, they question the Bible, their faith, they get frustrated. It's a hard thing letting go of that control, letting go of the say-so over life, letting go of making our own decisions. Hard thing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to give you my life and wherever you lead me, that's where I'm going. I may not have chosen that for myself, but I'm going to trust in your plan. I'm going to go where you call. And I'm going to trust that for those who are called according to your purpose, you will work all things to the good. I don't need to worry about that. It's a hard thing to do that. It really is. But it's only in that kind of surrender that Joseph found peace. Imagine if he had spent his whole days wondering why. Why, Lord, did you? And no doubt he did at some point. But if he spent all of his time going, why, Lord, did you let my brothers do this? Why did you put me into this hole? Why did you put me into that man Potiphar's house? Why did you let me be falsely accused? Why did you put me in a dungeon for years and allow me to be forgotten about by the same people I just helped? Why is it, Lord, that you've brought me to the brink of destruction time and time again, only to spare me by throwing me back into a dungeon? I can't imagine what life would have been like for him. But he kept his eye on the prize. He knew there was a big plan. He had a high altitude view. And it was only in that kind of surrender of life that Joseph found the peace that he needed. You see, peace isn't in control. That only brings stress. Some of the most stressed out people I have ever met had the most to worry about. They had the most money. They had the most employees, the most responsibility, the most fame, the most authority, and the most stress to go along with it. There's peace in surrender. And Joseph knew that. And because of that peace, because of that approach to life, he's able to forgive. And so he does. Verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say. Now remember that word commanded. We're going to look at that in just a second. You are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for you or your goods or the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Have you ever considered that faithfulness toward God will bless other people? That your relationship with God will radiate out from you and affect people in a positive way? It's entirely true. Now, often we think of faithfulness toward God as something that brings blessing into our life, and sure, it does, absolutely. We're blessed when we're faithful, but you know what? So are the people around us. Joseph has been faithful. He's been faithful through this whole ordeal, and because of that, notice the blessing that goes to his family, the blessing from Pharaoh. He's been faithful even though he's a slave. And he's still a slave. Don't forget that. He will die a slave. He's never been released. He's been promoted. There's only one person in the whole land over him, and that's Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is still his master. Notice it tells him, or he tells him, you are commanded to say. That's language to a slave. Imagine if Joseph resented that his whole life, and rather than embracing it and doing the best he could and being faithful to his earthly master because he loved his heavenly Lord. It's because of that kind of faithfulness that he's now in a position that his whole family can be blessed. Faithfulness to God does that. It will bless the people around you. You remember Abraham and how God said, because you were faithful, I will bless you and I'll bless your children and I'll make you into a great nation and I'll curse those who curse you and I'll be a blessing to those who bless you. God said, I will bless the people who you're around. He even told him, I've given you blessing so that you can be a blessing. God blesses us so that we can distribute it to other people. We're like the moon to the sun. We reflect the light onto the earth. We reflect the blessings of God into the world. God trusts us with things so that we can manage them for his kingdom and be blessings to other people. And it's only because of Joseph's faithfulness, even under these conditions, that he's now able to be a blessing to his family. Verse 21, the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away and they departed. He said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt, and he came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw that the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Talk about a family reunion. And we'll look at that as we continue next week. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God. You're a God of love and mercy and kindness and gentleness. You are a God of justice too, Lord, but your mercy is so strong. And your grace is so strong that you exercise justice on Jesus. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that. We see that example here in the life of Joseph. We see that as he's forgiven his brothers and he's brought them back home, as he's brought them into his home to care for them even after they betrayed him. Lord, what a picture of Christ, the one who is sent and came from heaven to his own. And in John chapter 1, it says, and his own received him not. And we think of Joseph running to his brothers in the field, and his own received him not. and betrayed him. And yet, Lord, now the very ones that rejected him, he reaches out to with an open hand of love. And Father, we can't help but see Jesus in all of that and how he reaches out for us with an open hand of love. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that each one of us tonight would feel that embrace, that your Spirit would put that on our hearts, Lord. Remind us of your love and how much you did go through just to bring us back to yourself. Father, we thank you for that gift. We pray as we go from here that you'd keep us safe. Keep us safe on the drive home. Give us an opportunity, Lord, if it suits you, to put someone into our life this week that we might share this with, to show them that forgiveness can be given, that it's a freeing thing, and that no matter what's going on, you have a plan for good. Lord, what a great example. We pray that you would do that. Bless the rest of our service as we close, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.